Well, welcome this morning. We're thankful to come together. And Brother Jack is going to have our class this morning. And Kevin is our speaker this morning. And so we're thankful to everybody that came out in this rainy weather. So we'll go to the Father in prayer, and then Brother Jack will have our class. Heavenly Father and Holy God, we are thankful to come together this morning, this Lord's Day, this first day of the week, that we might begin our week in worship to you and praise for thy Son, Jesus. We pray that today that you will be honored, that Jesus be glorified with our worship service. Please be with those that will participate this morning. Be with those that are not able to be out. We're thankful for your word, and we look forward to hearing from Jack this morning as he has studied to bring us this class. Be with Kevin also as he will be speaking to us from God's word, from your word. We're thankful for the blessing of your word, thy son. In Jesus' name, amen.
First, apologies in order. I felt like last week was me shooting a machine gun. And I felt that was a necessity in order to maintain the schedule that Bill had set for us. And that was that this series of lessons would end after the third week, which is today. So our first session, we looked at the sacrificial system, the major five sacrifices, burnt offering, sin offering, the trespass offering, the guilt offering, etc. This series of lessons, we looked at the priest. And I think that's a pertinent lesson because Peter reminds us that those who are in Christ, pardon me, are priests. So we ought to know, we need to know, what is expected of priests. This morning, I have set for our schedule for this morning to look at worship. We're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 9 and chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 9 and chapter 10. And I think I mentioned this last week, so hopefully you've had the opportunity to look at this passage. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us one glaring thing.
Lights.
Oh, thank you. Denton, you're not the only one that forgets the lights. The whole book of Leviticus, the message that is presented throughout is God is holy and he wants his people to be
holy.
And so he uses these laws, the sacrifices, the priests, the ordination that we talked about last week, all to show us what holiness is. What you have on your screen in front of you this morning is coming to God. That's what worship is, coming to God. And what I want to stress is it's on his terms, not our terms. Did I say that right? It's on his terms. He is the one that defines what worship is. He is the one ever since, pardon me, ever since the days of Adam, I guess that would be from creation, wouldn't it? God has defined what a relationship to him would be. Who could do it, who could not do it, and how it is done. And we see this in chapter 4 of Genesis, not only with Adam and his sin being excluded from the garden in chapter 3, but in chapter 4 we see what? The sacrifice of Cain and Abel. And God defined what was good, what was acceptable, that which was done in faith, is what the Hebrew writer tells us. So God is the one that sets the terms, the definitions, the limits for our worship. Even though we seem sometimes to want to do otherwise. Worship is on His terms, not ours.
To add to your point about Cain and Abel, Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice by faith. Faith cometh by hearing. So he heard what God said about the terms.
Definitely.
And Abel followed them after hearing. And then Cain did not. He heard it. He heard the same message. But he wanted to do it on his terms. Good point.
Thank you. And I think that's an important point. Why? Because we have millions. Maybe that's not an exaggeration. I don't think it is. Millions of people today, on the Lord's Day, who are trying to approach God on their terms and not His. Well, I think as we look at chapter 9, and I really do not intend to read chapter 9. I hope that if you have not read chapter 9, the book of Leviticus, that you will do so, and chapter 10 as well. But I think there's some things that we can pull from these two chapters that will teach us or help us in our worship. Number one is not from the book of Leviticus, but rather from the well experience. You know what I'm talking about in John chapter 4, where Jesus is at the well with the Samaritan woman, and he says what? God wants those who worship Him to do so in spirit and in truth. He wants worshipers to come to Him, and He wants them to do so in spirit and in truth. There's a qualification there, that those who worship Him must come. What does that mean? All other attempts to worship Him, if not in spirit and in truth, are what?
Not acceptable.
A plus B is equal to C. It adds up. That's what God has telling us. And we will find that that is the true nature of the case as we look at Leviticus chapter 9 and chapter 10. Some of the unacceptable forms of worship include, but are not limited to, ignorant worship, vain worship, will worship. Oh, the one that Jesus condemned the most. What would you call that? Showy worship. From the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, do not give your alms that you might get praise from men. Pray in the closet so that you're not standing on the street corner, what? Saying, look at me, I'm praying! To Matthew chapter 23, where he condemns the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for their lengthening of their phylacteries, for their showiness. So there are definitely different types of unacceptable worship. Well, as we look at Leviticus chapter 9, we are met with a very important aspect. And that is preparing to come to God. Preparing to come to God. Now this is you would say a simple thing, but, you know, let's get personal here. How did you prepare to come to the assembly to worship God today? Well, we got up. If you're like me, you probably took a few moments to catch up on the events that occurred during your slumber. If you're like me, had our break of our fast that we endured throughout the night, perhaps complaining to our spouse or someone else or even to ourselves about the runny eggs and the crisp, over crisp bacon. And then we rush to get ready, get in the car, oh, we're late. And so we push the speed suggestion. Well, it's got to be a suggestion after all. We justify breaking the speed limit when we go to the doctor's office or when we go to work. And so we can, in our minds, justify, wow, that's a weird word, speeding to the assembly, right? Preparing to meet God. Whew. That gets pretty personal. And, well, someone said, the best way to prepare for public worship is through private worship. The best way to prepare for private worship is what? The assembly. As we worship together, as we encourage one another. Not just to attend, but to be engaged. Some of my most favorite moments as a speaker are when I have to pause. Now, with so many phones with the Bibles on them, I don't have to do that too often. But there are times in times past where I had to pause in mid-thought because I could hear the rustling of pages as people were trying to turn to the pages that I was referencing. What does that show? Engagement. Engagement. So, preparing to meet God is not a trivial matter. One preacher that I spoke to said that the hardest thing for him to do was to worship when he preached. Why would you think that is? Well, plain and simple. Where was his mind? On himself, on his lesson. This is what I'm going to say, and this is how I'm going to say it, and this is how I'm going to... And so, what does that mean? Well, when we say the songs, we've sang these songs a zillion times. Many of us, if not all of us, know the words by heart. We can stutter through the tune. So it becomes just rote. Rote. Didn't Isaiah chapter 11 talk about worship by rote? That's what the Israelites were doing. Let us learn from them that we not fall into the same traps. Well, there's enough for me to go on there. I want to look at Leviticus chapter 9. When I look at chapter 9, the first six verses, I read on the eighth day. Okay, let's think about this for a minute. We have a comment.
Sorry to interrupt, but in preparing to meet God, when you're preparing to come to worship, the best way to prepare for that is to begin with prayer. And then with contemplation, silent contemplation. So that means you got to get up early enough to do that stuff.
May even mean going to bed early, doesn't it? Well, I think that's a good point. I think that's an admirable thought to look into. Preparing to meet God. Leviticus chapter 8, we looked at the ordination of the priests. 7 days were sacrifices of sin offerings, of ordination offerings, of fellowship and peace offerings. And on the eighth day, you know what they did? Sin offerings. They did burnt offerings. They did the sin offerings because they are still sinful men. They did peace offerings, burnt offerings, because they were still consecrated unto God. The meal offering, their thankfulness, and the peace offering, their fellowship with God. That is step one. Step one. First six verses of Leviticus chapter 9, it has the sacrifices for the priests. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. Guess what? They were the same sacrifices that were for the people. Why? Because the people were what? Yeah. They were full of sin too. They needed to be consecrated, to have their devotion before God. And so, there was burnt offering. The expression, the thankfulness to God through the meal or the grain offering. And finally, the peace offering, the fellowship with God. Oh, that's preparing to meet God. So, as we look at this, I want you to look at verse 5. Chapter 9, Leviticus, verse 5. What's on the screen, I believe, is the ESV. Preparing to meet people. Preparing to meet God, the people. Look what it says in verse 5. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the meeting. And some of the congregation grew together and drew near and stood before the Lord. That's not the way it reads. So they brought what Moses commanded. There's preparation there. Before the tabernacle of the meeting, or the tent of meeting. And all of the congregation drew near. Now we read in Leviticus chapter, Numbers chapter 1, that there were 605,000 fighting men. And change. We're talking about a congregation of somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 to 4 million people. And they drew near. Now, Sylvester, this is not aimed at you. But what does drawing near mean?
Well, I think because of what I read in what happened at Mount Sinai and what happens today is drawing near has a element of fear in it.
Yeah.
Jesus took away the fear. He was our sin offering, which was a compulsory offering. The others were voluntary. So I see the comparison to that today is that Jesus is the sin offering, and voluntarily we have peace with God through His blood. We have sins forgiven, and we have a helper, the Holy Spirit. And so we're not afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Grace is the most awesome thing. If you have the right attitude and mindset, God will make up the difference.
I'm glad you mentioned grace, because grace is not just a New Testament concept. It is throughout the Old Testament. It is here in the sacrifices. As the worshiper put his hand upon the head of the animal and said, what? There but the grace of God go I. This lamb is my substitute. This bull is my substitute. This grain is my substitute of thankfulness. Ah, grace of God is throughout His Word and is not just an element. What I want to look at here is as we are talking about the sacrifices and whatnot, we see that this is nothing new. It's a lesson that is taught throughout Scripture. Sin separates, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Separates us from God. God's hand's not so short that He cannot reach out. It is sin that separates us from Him. Because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, is what John writes. So, the important part for the priest was, remember, we're talking about Aaron, the high priest, and his four sons. That's important. His four sons were named Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. four sons were the ones who were going to serve God and serve the people. Before serving God, one needed to be totally committed. Hence, the burnt offering. I hate that phrase, total commitment. It was so in vogue several years ago. Total commitment is like being pregnant. You either is or you ain't. That's why when we turn to our red books, number 327, we sing the song, True-Hearted, Wholehearted, Faithful and Loyal, King of our lives, I crown thee now. By thy grace we will be. Under the standard exalted and loyal, strong in thy strength, we will battle for thee. True-hearted and wholehearted, fullest allegiance, yielding henceforth to our glorious King, valiant endeavor, and loving obedience, freely and joyously, now we bring. True-hearted, wholehearted, Savior all glorious, take thy great power and reign with thee alone, over our wills and our affections victorious, freely surrendered and wholly thine own. Can we just remotely or by rote sing that song? Total devotion. Thankfulness. And then the fellowship that is there. Even though Aaron and the four sons had endured 7 days of the ordination of sacrifices, 7 days of living on the temple or the tabernacle grounds, 7 days in the presence of God, we have to do this all over again. Ed?
Another thing to point out, the burnt offering, the meal and grain offering, peace offering, those were all voluntary, and they all cost something.
Ooh.
And, you know, and even the poorest, like the widow and the mite, that was under the old standard. She gave more than anybody else. She gave all her remaining means, money. And so, but they cost something.
There's a cost.
The richer you are, the more you've been blessed with, the more it costs. You know, an oxen compared to a pigeon is not even comparable. But in God's sight, if that's the best you can do, God glories in that. So they cost something.
Definitely. And I think that sometimes we just think of the tithing. The tithing is the basement. Yeah. Paul?
The thought came to me when you were talking about 7 days of preparation. We need to be preparing 7 days to meet God. Since we don't know when that day is going to be, we need to prepare every day, every week, So just as they prepared the way they are, we prepare the way that we need to prepare.
Good thought. I like that. So there's I lost myself. There I go. The people had to gave the same offerings as commanded by God. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the thanksgiving offering, or the meal grain offering, and the peace offering, showing the fellowship that they have with God. So this is where we were a minute ago. I just think this is significant that no one came to God empty-handed. No one came to God empty-handed. Just as Ed pointed out, there is a cost in coming to God. Well, just dial in for a minute. I want to look at the testimony of Aaron and his actions. We are told that the greatest among you is his servant. The greatest among you is his servant. Before we can serve, we must first, what? Get rid of our own sin. We need to first seek God ourselves before we lead others to him. We have to be reconciled to God ourselves, just as Aaron was, before we can lead others to reconciliation. We have to participate in fellowship with God before we can lead others to fellowship with God. I mean, as we look at these sacrifices, they were first done for the priest, for Aaron and his four sons, and then for the people. Same thing, an expression of thankfulness for they themselves. If they're not thankful, if the high priest and the priests are not thankful, why would the people be thankful? So I think that it's important that we have that testimony of Aaron, of looking to ourselves and our relationship to God first, and then reaching out. Well, I'm not going to go through all the steps that they talk about in Leviticus chapter 9. I want to get down to the bottom line. The bottom line. Verses 21, I changed pages. 22 to the end of the chapter. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people. After all these sacrifices, he lifted his hands to all the people and he blessed them. And then he came down from the offering from his service, the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meetings. They went into the holy place of God. Where was the table of showbread? Where was the lamp with the 12 branches? Where was the altar of incense? They went into the presence of God, save for the curtain protecting them. The very mercy seat of God. And when they came out, we're not told how long they were there. We were not told if they just went in and turned around and walked out. We're not told if they were there for all day. But we are told that when they came out, Aaron blessed the people a second time. Why? He'd come from the presence of God. Oh, but look at the next verse. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. That's verse 23. Those numbers get smaller every week. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The glory of the Lord, the glory that was shown on Mount Sinai, when the mountains rumbled, when the thunder struck, the lightning struck, was witnessed by the people. It came out of the tabernacle as a fire and it consumed what was on the altar, the sacrifices that were remaining on the altar. The glory of God was witnessed. It is real. It was not an illusion. It was not mass hysteria. It was real. Well, that's a beautiful message. That when they left the holy place, the high priest again blessed the people, and the glory of God came out and was witnessed. Witnessed as a fire. But notice what happened. When this happened, the people of the congregation of Israel shouted and fell on their faces. Whoa. They were impacted by the glory of God. That's how chapter 9 ends, with the glory of God being real The glory of God being witnessed, the glory of God being experienced, and the people responding by shouting and falling on their faces. Now then, that was chapter 9. Chapter 10, we want to look at unacceptable worship. In the first three verses in chapter 10, we read about Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons. And they took and put fire in their censers and incense, but it was unauthorized. One version, I think, of King James says it was strange fire. And God turned them into crispy critters. The glory of God struck them.
I have New King James. It reads profane fire.
Profane fire. Okay.
So it solidifies your point. It was offensive to the Lord.
It was offensive.
And to put this, in my mind, to put this verse in perspective to today, they came in the wrong spirit, a spirit of drunkenness and unpreparedness, and they did something that wasn't according to truth. It wasn't authorized. It was untruthful, untrue.
You mentioned something, and I'm glad you did. I was going to get to that. Because there's many people have expounded at no end, trying to explain, mitigate, or justify Nadab and Abihu's actions. Some have claimed that before the Lord, the phrase before the Lord, indicates that they went behind the veil. I don't see that. But I'm not told that. Because the tabernacle itself is before the Lord. There is, as Ed pointed out, the justification that some have postulated that because of the prohibition in verse 9 against wine or strong drink, that maybe they were drunk. Again, the first three verses of Leviticus chapter 10 does not tell me that. It tells me, for whatever reason, they offered unauthorized fire, profane fire, strange fire. Perhaps they were drunk. Don't know. That's not an excuse. If they were drunk, then that would give more example or more emphasis to Paul's instruction in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where he says, do not be filled with the spirit of debauchery, but filled with what? The Spirit.
To go with what Brother Ed said, with being drunk doesn't necessarily mean drunk with alcohol. We've all heard the phrase drunk with power. So it may have been that. They may have been haughty and thought, we are the priests now, and gotten the wrong idea in their head. But like you say, it doesn't really matter. One way or another, they offered profane fire that God did not want or command, and they received the consequences.
One of the things I believe they were drunk with wine was the preceding verses command Aaron and his priest not to drink.
Okay.
So I don't know why that admonition would come right after Nadab and Abihu.
That'd be in verse 9 for those that are looking in chapter 10. But whatever the case is, they offered strange fire and they paid the price. And that's the thing that we need to understand. God instructed how man is to come to him. When we change the instructions, what happens? Is God pleased? He wasn't with them.
One of the things, you know, we can pollute our worship. Like you mentioned, there's vain worship, you know, that doesn't accomplish anything because it's not authorized. It's not the way to do it. But, you know, we pollute our minds with, well, all the airwaves are filled with one thing or another. And so what's in our mind should be the Word of God, period.
Good.
And what should be in our heart is to do it with all our heart and mind and soul. And when we know better, we do better. And that should be the path for every one of us. There's not one of us that knows all the truth. And there's not one of us who stand perfect in what we know to be true. But we try and make an effort to do better once we find out truth.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. One other thing before we leave this passage, and my time is running quickly out. So, we're not told when this happened. Did it happen on the day in which the worship assembly was inaugurated in chapter 9? Did it happen a week later, a month later, a year later? We're not told. And you know what? It don't matter. Time is not a restrictor for God. So I think that is a thing that needs to be reminded of. Oops. Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking about what is acceptable worship and looked at Romans 12. And it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then the rest of that chapter lists everything that we need to be doing for the acceptable worship to God.
It's not limited to a one-hour period. And I think that, I'm glad you brought that up, Cindy. The end result, Nadab and Abihu suffered directly from God for going beyond God's instruction. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died in verse 2. But the story doesn't end there. The event does not end there. There is a direct impact on the entire congregation of Israel. Well, why do you say that, Jack? Remember, who was the high priest? Aaron was the high priest. Who were the priests? How many? And two of them are dead. That impacts the congregation of Israel in the service that they were to provide in helping them, the congregation of Israel, worship God. Does error in worship impact the body today? It does. So I just wanted to kind of point that out. There's one other thing I want to point out, and that is Aaron was forbidden to mourn. Now, there's a number of ways in which we mourn, and Aaron was told, no. You will not mourn the death of your two sons. In fact, you're not even going to go to the grave. Because if you step outside the tabernacle compound, the moment you do, you're dead. Why? They were representatives of God, and God is holy. God is the God of the living. Nadab and Abihu suffer the consequences. Well, I think there's some quick lessons here. God is holy, and those who worship Him must be holy. True worship of God is blessed. Worship without first resolving sin is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. The worship that God brought forward through the Levitical system, that first step was resolving the problem of sin. So, just want to kind of give you a couple last thoughts. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, has the words of one of the songs that we sing. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Let us worship together. I'm going to have a short break in a few moments. There's just one last thought. This is the last thought for this series of lessons. We talked about the major sacrifices. We've talked about the role, the nature, the responsibility of priests. There's one last thought I'd like to leave you with. Open your books, Songs of Faith and Praise. I'm not going to lead a song because I don't know it. Number 695. 695. I'd like you to read the words with me. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could never be, or could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee. All of self, none of thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Verse 2. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on that cursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Some of self and some of thee. Some of self and some of thee. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Verse 3, day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Less of self, more in thee. Brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. But the glorious fourth verse reads, higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. That, I believe, is the message from the book of Leviticus. Thank you.